to have you here. This is our regular time slot. I guess others will be maybe heading away on holiday, but we're here thinking about the character of our work today. That's what we're doing in Ephesians chapter 6. So Matt's going to speak in a second, but let me pray and then we'll read God's word together. Father, thank you that we can meet freely in this place, that we have a part of the Bible in front of us. We know many people in the world don't have that privilege. And so we thank you, and we ask that as we sit here, you would be our teacher today, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him.
Well, good afternoon. Let me read you just a little extract from an email. What would you do with this one? I'm the finance director of a medium-sized business employing several hundred people. The business is for sale, but this is highly confidential in order not to upset staff or clients before the deal is completed and announced. However, rumours abound, and I regularly get colleagues coming into my office asking me whether the business is for sale and what that would mean for their jobs. On the one hand, the company's board has instructed me to retain confidentiality, which I promised to do, and in fact signed an internal non-disclosure agreement on effect. However, I do not wish to lie to my colleagues, saying no comment is difficult, particularly to close colleagues, and they will hear that as confirmation that the firm will be sold. As a Christian, how should I respond? What do you do? Now, I get that really in one sense, for a simple, we'll come back to it. But simply to say, at the moment we're thinking about work explicitly for 3 weeks. Last week we thought about the purpose of work, which fundamentally is for the glory of God and to serve other people. This week we're thinking about the nature or character of our work. And I give that example in that sense to say it's complicated. Working in a way which is morally appropriate is complicated, increasingly so, in the modern world. Now, it'd be nice if we had very detailed regulations. Of course, in some places in the Old Testament, you get very detailed regulations. Deuteronomy 26 is a brilliant chapter on what to do in employment practices if you're harvesting apples or trampling grapes. But given that that's not what most of us are going to be doing this afternoon, this is one of the most helpful passages the New Testament gives. And in particular, verse 7 is the key principle that will drive all else. Verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Or literally, serve wholeheartedly as to the Lord. And it's the same point being made there. So it's quite simple in one sense. Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. That's going to be the driving principle in our workplaces. And a couple of things flow from that. Just by tangent, of course, this is a passage directed in the first century to slaves and masters. Now, of course, employer, employee, it's not a synonymous relationship. Slaves back then, you couldn't quit. You couldn't hand in your notice and say, I'm off now. The boss would say, but I own you. Get back in there. So it's not completely equivalent, but they were professionals. I think it's reasonably you can apply this to employer, employee, particularly verse 8, when Paul's going to say, the Lord will reward everyone for what he does, whether he's slave or free. So I'm talking about slaves and masters, but this principle, serve the Lord, it's true whether you're a slave or whether you're a free man, so don't get too hung up on it. Okay. Serve the Lord then. First, not the boss's eye. Serve the Lord, but verses 5 to 8, not the boss's eye. It's very striking, these verses, verse 5, obey your earthly masters, respect and fear, sincerity of heart. There's no caveat. There's no qualifiers. No slaves, obey your masters unless they're really incompetent. And obviously you won't do it then. Or unless they treat you deeply unreasonably, because no one can ask you. There's no caveat at this point. It just says, get on with it and obey them. Now, obedience to a fool is hard. But it's okay, you can do that, obeying someone who's not competent. But what about when it gets morally murky? I don't know if you saw the email that went out this morning. It gave this example. I'm a senior manager, part of a management team running a business on behalf of external shareholders. The chief exec above me is prone to spinning all his communication to the board, which includes shareholder reps. He regularly asks me to support his reports, both verbally and in writing, towards the board. Well, I need the job to support my family, to support my church, of course, for my own career. As a Christian, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do then, Paul? What do you expect me to do? Obey my earthly master with respect and fear. But he's asking me to do something I'm uncomfortable with. Well, I don't think it's the most complicated of scenarios. Because he has responsibilities to different parties, to the chief exec, yes. He has responsibilities to the board as well. I think he has two bosses, and he's to obey the one who is the most senior, the board, I guess. So, I mean, when this played out, you can say, well, you can't explain to the chief exec, hold on a minute, where is this going to go? What's the trajectory here? You keep spinning the projections. After a while, people are going to get used to that and just not believe you. You'll become discredited. So don't, this is not good for you. I mean, you can have those conversations, of course. But if he persists, what do you do? What do you do? Well, you probably have a choice. If you're deeply uncomfortable, what do? You report it to the board. You have to say, have a word to someone else. You have to go to the higher authority, yes. If you're uncomfortable, you could leave. Complicated, isn't it? I'm saying it's straightforward. But you have different levels of bosses. Maybe this is common sense. Happily, in this case, the chief exec left eventually, so it didn't come to a real crisis. But it's complicated. Now, but the overall thrust of these verses, in one sense, is quite clear. It's just serve wholeheartedly. Serve wholeheartedly, beginning in verse 7, serve wholeheartedly as if the Lord. Serve the Lord, not the boss's eye. Now, broadly, two errors to avoid. You could just be an eye pleaser at work, or you could be a man pleaser. Both would be bad. Now, the first, you could just be an eye pleaser. This is the obvious mistake. Now, you are the sort of person who, surely no one here, but the sort of person who tweets on Twitter and pokes on Facebook and spends all their time surfing the internet, looking at their holidays, etc., etc. Does no work until the boss walks in the room and all the other windows get closed. You're just an eye pleaser. And that's Paul's point here. Obey them not just when their eye is on you. I mean, that's an obvious way of being a bad employee, just an eye pleaser. Don't do that. Don't be a man pleaser either. So the flip side of verse 7 is, we are to work for the Lord and not men. So if in your workplace your primary driver is the approval of the boss, you've still broken verse 7. Because you are to work for the Lord as to the Lord, not men. So because you can work, it's no good going to work and saying, well, I work incredibly hard and God loves that. He might not. Because if you're working incredibly hard just out of greed, you want more. Out of pride, you want promotion. Out of anxiety, the headcount's going down. If those are your primary drivers, you're probably not working as to the Lord. You have become just a man pleaser. Now, of course, we're all mixed in our matters. Of course. But it is to the Lord. Let me give you another example. Another email. I'm a solicitor in a law firm. In my appraisal last week, my supervisor noted that my workload was unrealistic. He commented, "Lots of the partners know you're reliable. They'll go to you even if they're aware that you have no capacity, because they know that you're conscientious. They know that you'll give up sleep in order to get the job done for them." So, for me as a Christian, should I just accept that because I'm recognised as competent and do a good job, I get dumped on much more than my other colleagues? Now, that's a sort of perverse compliment, isn't it? You're brilliant and we can rely upon you, so we just dump all the work on you and they can slack off in the office because they're just unreliable. I mean, that's irritating, to put it mildly in one sense. Then what do you do? Well, if you're working and consciously working for the Lord, not as a man pleaser, you can say, God has given me a number of responsibilities. He's given me responsibilities at work, responsibilities at home, responsibilities at church, and I have an obligation in all those areas, which means that sometimes I will say no to the boss in order to serve the Lord. If you have this clear in your head, it makes some of the decisions a little clearer. It's complicated. Life is complicated. But it is working to the Lord and not men. So don't be an eye pleaser, that's lazy. Don't be a man pleaser, that's obsessive for the wrong reasons. Work for the Lord. Let's span it out in a couple of ways practically. The thing about the quality of work and the integrity of work. Quality, and if you haven't got a boss, if you're the boss, the client is the boss, so it still applies, I think. Quality of work. If we take these verses seriously and working wholeheartedly, if you're a Christian, the products you produce should be excellent. It should obviously be excellent. The service you provide should be excellent. That's what God expects, nothing less than that. We should aspire to be the best we can, produce the best we can. Now, of course, you can get slightly warped on that. And you can look at others in the office and get competitive. You want to be the best, so that means being better than him. Our hearts can easily get confused on that. Help us remember, God wants from us personal best, not necessarily world records. Not everyone can be the world record holder, but you can get your own personal best. Not everyone can be the star performer in the office. Only one person can do that, but you can do what's best for you. God wants personal bests, not world records. But it does mean seeking excellence in everything we do. Now, all our jobs have dull parts. Come on. All of them, you know, there's some bits of our jobs we really like, some bits have dull parts. I had an interview with an astronaut, Captain Mark Kelly. He's currently the commander of the Space Shuttle, and he was describing his work. And he was describing a space mission. And he said, "Liftoff is extraordinary. There is no experience like it." And you can kind of believe that. I mean, you're going pretty quick when you blast up in a space rocket. You know, the G-forces on your face. I mean, that would be extraordinary. Most exhilarating, extraordinary thing. Those moments, I'd give my whole life for those moments. Brilliant. And what's it like being in space? Well, when we reach the space station, it's quite dull. It's quite dull. Everything is really slow. You know, for a while, being zero gravity is quite fun. But once you've sort of done a few crazy, watch this float away, it just gets a bit annoying. You know, and going to the loo, really annoying. And being on the space station, you think, wow, even an astronaut has dull parts. Well, all our jobs have dull parts. So the challenge is not to work hard on the bits we love, but the bits that are dull, to do them excellently, working as for the Lord. But of course, again, you've got to be realistic. We have multiple calls upon our time. And some weeks you have to say, "Lord, I think this is the best I've got for my work." You know, many of us will have jobs which there's an element in them. They're a bottomless pit. I'm a minister. I could always spend more time writing every talk, more time counselling every individual. Of course. But there comes a point at which you have to say, "Lord, this week, on this Tuesday, this is the best I've got." And if I had to present my work to you on a silver platter, I don't know what that would look like, a spreadsheet or, you know, whatever it might look like. "Look, Lord, this is, you know my life, you know what's going on. And this week, that's the best I can offer, and I'm still content." And if we thought to ourselves, "I've got to put my work before the Lord," and we're deeply embarrassed, well, something's gone a bit wrong. Something's gone a bit wrong. But the quality of our work should be excellent. If you're a Christian, of course. I mean, why would God expect less than that? Then briefly, the integrity of work. Well, yes, we need to have integrity in a whole number of ways. Speech, obvious one in one sense. Did you send that email I asked you to? Did you get that quote I asked you to?
Yeah.
When you kind of, we're getting round to it. Just to be truthful, integrity. This is a classic case of work sometimes of the boss. In the boss says, oh, can you just cover that up for me? Can you just lie for me? Because it's quite lovely. Mr. Brown, the phone's calling. There's a phone message for you. Tell him I'm not in. I mean, difficult. Great line from a guy at church recently who was asked to do that. So-and-so's here to see you. Oh, tell him I'm not here. Well, look, if I lie for you, I'll lie to you. So I'm not going to do it. What do you want me to say? Now, there's a certain brazenness to that. Of course, it's true, isn't it? If I'm a person who will lie for you, why won't I lie to you? Or do you want me? Do you want an employer who just tells you the truth? It's a great line, isn't it? And you got away with it, which is good. So integrity of speech, integrity with money, regardless of what the office culture is, absolute integrity with money, which I think for many of our worlds may be a little slippery sometimes. Again, there's a guy at church, financial PR, manager, and one of the guys under him, he had to give a warning to because he'd been fiddling on his expenses and, just pumping them out a little bit and, sorry, do you? Oh, no, I don't know. She's got a written warning, actually, because he'd been done a couple of times, obviously pumping out his expenses. Not thousands and thousands, just a few hundred, just a couple of hundred there and there. And then I had to call him in again and said, oh, look, he'd be pissed. What is this? And I'm not sure that's right, is it? He said, no, I'm sorry, terribly sorry, you're right. That isn't a legitimate expense. And so the Christian manager said, I'm sorry, you're fired. Outrage. It's £400. £400. Look, I'll pay you that back today. What is your problem? It's just such a small amount of money. Yeah, you had the warning. We've gone through the procedures. I want to know I can trust you. It is only £400. And in this firm, that isn't a vast amount of money. But what about when it becomes £400,000? What about then? The bloke lost his job. For £400, he loses his six-figure salary. Immediate. But integrity, I mean absolute integrity, not just what's the office culture. Integrity with money. Integrity with time. Again, this may not be an issue. The obvious one that stands out for me is one of my neighbours. He works from home quite a lot, which basically means he looks after his kids. And he sets it all up very cleverly. He sets up his emails the day before, so he gets sent out at times during the day at a regular cycle. So people assume that, oh, look, Bill, he's still sending out the emails. Oh, look, he sent two this hour. He must, he just sets them all up the night before and puts them on a time delay. Now, hopefully that's obvious. That's a lack of integrity. But integrity, regardless of the office culture, serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Serve the Lord, not the boss's eye. It doesn't matter whether you work for McDonald's, Mucky D's or PwC. It doesn't matter if you sweep the streets or clean up on the markets. It doesn't matter. Wholeheartedness is what the Lord is asking for. Serve the Lord, not the boss's eye. Briefly, very briefly, because we'll think a bit more about this next week, but serve the Lord, not the bottom line. That's a funny way of putting it. Verse 9. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Obviously, it doesn't mean obey them. That wouldn't work. There is a hierarchy. But treat them in the same way as verse 8, knowing that the Lord is watching, knowing that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. He amplifies on it, don't threaten them, verse 9. Don't threaten your staff, since you know that he who is their master and yours is in heaven. Now, I don't know how often you get threats in your office. I guess the culture of threatening declines a little bit as people have become conscious of litigation. Of course, bullying still goes on, entirely inappropriate. But I wonder if more common, the modern phenomenon, is not so much threatening verbally, but squeezing people, squeezing staff. squeezing everything you can possibly get out of those beneath you. Really just squeezing them financially for all their worth. Is a more common way. Or they're out. Maybe that's a more common phenomenon. You know, the average ratio of chief executive to employee pay has risen from 47 to 128 times over the past 10 years. That's extraordinary in 10 years, isn't it? From chief exec to average salary in a firm, used to be a 47 times differential, now it's 128 times differential. Top of the list on that was former Tesco's head, Terry Leahy, who earned 900 times more than the average Tesco employee. That's a lot. Is that acceptable if you're the boss? I'm not sure biblically that's okay. Actually, he's not God, but J.P. Morgan, who obviously is dead, but founded quite a successful bank. He was a Christian man. He's not God. But his comment on that when he was asked about this particular question, how much more are you worth than anyone else in your firm? He said, I've made it a principle in this firm that no one at the top should earn more than 20 times those at the bottom. I think that principle's probably gone. J.P. Morgan. But certainly when he was there, that was the principle he stuck by 20 times. Look, if they're earning 20k as a secretary, I don't want to earn more than 400k. You make it that way, you will. He's not God. There's no legislation backing that, of course. But he's saying, just as a principle, as a master, I feel uncomfortable with my staff. I feel there's exploitation of some kind. Let me shut that down. It's just a thought. Do you see what Paul is doing here, though? It's a completely radical shift of employment relationships. So we're press again for this morning, unions, they're gearing up, we're going to have a summer and then autumn of strike. What do you do then? If this was really taken on board by bosses and staff, what would it look like? Daydreams is appropriate. I guess it looks like, let's take one example. The London mayor. So Boris goes along and rings up Bob Crowe and says, now Bob, we've had a few run-ins, haven't we, over the running of the tubes. So what I want to do is come and spend a week with the tube drivers and run around on the tubes and see what their conditions are like and just make sure I understand what goes on in a station. Oh, okay. Now Bob, tell me your grievances, what's going on? Well, obviously we want more pay, and obviously we want our pensions protected. But, you know, we recognise that these are tough times and everyone financially is being squeezed a little bit. So we'll just delay those for 5 years, as long as there's a pledge in place, and we'll just hope. No, that's not going to happen. But what you have here in employment terms is a picture of an employee and an employer committed to the other's welfare for the sake of serving the Lord and serving other people. Now, if you've got that in a firm, that would be fantastic. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for that, remember the master. So verse 8, if you're a slave, if you're an employee, know that the Lord will reward you, whatever you do, whatever good you do. And verse 9, if you're the boss, well remember, you have a master, and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. So serve the Lord. Look for the master's approval. It's very wonderful. And sometimes we just, you know, shying away from it in the Christian faith. To live as God desires, you need to know you're rewarded in the future. And that is a massive motivation throughout the scriptures. You need to know the Lord's approval, which will be very, very wonderful. No embarrassment in that. I mean, Hebrews 12, we put it this way, that Jesus himself endure the torment of the cross. Why? Because of the joy set before him. You need to know what's coming next in order to do the right thing now. And the master's approval, it's certain. It's absolutely certain. The Lord will reward. You know, every year in March time, John Lewis get their bonuses. You know the way John Lewis instructed his partnership. So everyone, doesn't matter, you're the newest recruit on the tills, everyone has a stake in the firm. It's funny I'll say that in one sense. But that every year, and it's done as a percentage, what's the figure going to be? So every year, at the beginning of March, it's given the task before the shops open, before Waitrose opens, before Oxford Street opens, someone in the firm, someone on the shop floor is given an envelope. figure, always a figure, percentage figure. 8%, ooh, okay, not bad. The last few years it's been double digits. 16%, ooh, and they get that. So everyone gets, doesn't matter from the TV tech down, but everyone gets a percentage of their annual salary as a bonus. That's how they do it. But I read about this recently, and of course some years, 4%. Rubbish. You know, that's not going to get me the new car, is it? It's not going to get me the new toy car. Rubbish. Other years, the last 3 years, big, double digit, almost hitting 20%. Ooh, good. That does it. But with the Lord, there's no uncertainty. He's not going to give you an envelope when you get to heaven. But were he to do so, you open it and say, that's beyond my wildest dreams. He will reward, and his reward is worth it. It's worth enduring the frustrations in the office at times. It's worth pursuing the integrity even though you'll be mocked for it. It's worth it for the approval he gives you at the end of time. And he is in prayer together. Father, thank you very much. Your word is often very simple, very clear, very hard to do. So we thank you for the clarity and simplicity here. We pray you'd help us to help one another work out some of these difficult ethical situations we have at work. But would our drive be to serve you wholeheartedly, knowing that you see what we do, and if we're Christians, you will reward us at the end of time. Would we be spurred on by that to live for you? Amen. Anyone want to throw in their own little conundrums and make a comment on any of that? Throw in their own. workplace ethics are complicated these days, increasingly so. Maybe not want to say anything publicly. I mean, let's encourage one another with this and ask, you know, where does the rubber hit the road for you? I mean, let's be real, that's what we're going to go and spend the next 5 hours, whatever it is of the day, doing. That's what we do, 80% of our working hours or something, I don't know, whatever it is. So we need to work out, we need to be honest and ask, you know, where did it become hard to do the right thing at work? If I've got this scenario, what do you think? Got a good idea how I navigate this one? We need one another to happen.
You gave an example of having two offices. You could look at these because serving that boss as well behave in a different way. You've only got one boss, and then when you do something unethical, it then just a case of lose your job rather than do what they
want. So Steve's asking, you have one boss, he's asking you to do something unethical, what do you do? Well, I wanted to, because you try and persuade. A little doubt, you've done that in your scenario. You try and persuade someone that this is not going to work long term. Can you see the trajectory of this? You know, we're gambling here, and if we lose, just on a purely human level, if you lose, the consequences are high. We're doing this unethically, and if you get caught, that's it, game over. If someone still persists and says, this is the way this firm runs, at some point you've got to ask the question, I may be needing to look for another job here. And you know, how bad it is depends, will affect how quickly you seek an exit. I mean, particularly details. You know, you can be in some scenario and you think, oh, I'm getting out of here now. I have no other job to go to. But this is absolutely awful and can contaminate me for the rest of my career, and you just want to get out. Otherwise, you know, it's not illegal, but I'm not morally happy with it. That's a different scenario. You can take your time to find another job. If you're morally the Christian, I'm not happy with the way this is going. I'm going to find something else to do. So the severity or the extent to which you're nervous about the activity will affect how quick you seek to jump to something else. That's miserable. That's a miserable sign. Hey, let me hold you up something. If you can stay in the chat things further, do. Otherwise, next week, expectations. We think, what are we expecting to get out of work? A bit more depth.